Well, greetings, everyone, and welcome to the Law Hour and Editorial Review. The Law Hour is sponsored by the Gordon Law School of Isabella, Missouri. Now, the Law Hour is an educational service brought to you in the public interest. I'm your narrator, George Gordon. The Law Hour and Editorial Review is heard nationally and internationally 7 days a week here in the United States and in more than 120 countries worldwide over the Internet. Now, for more information about the Law Hour and Editorial Review, please visit our webpage at georgegordon.org. Again, that's georgegordon.org. Now, the Law Hour and Editorial Review brings you important information about law, science, education, business, politics, religion, health, history, economics, news, and current events. So stay tuned for tonight's special report on Total Onslaught when we come back. You know, here's an interesting statement. It says, "Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, 'We ought to obey God rather than men.'" You'll see that citation in Acts 5, verse 29. That's a pretty revolutionary concept, and it's impossible to put into practice unless you personally know the law. Now, can you imagine yourself actually telling a policeman or a judge that the law of God supersedes the law of the state? Well, there are actually three authorities that support Peter's position in Acts 5, verse 29. The First Amendment to our federal constitution is number one. Public Law 97-280 is the second, and the Supreme Court decision in Seeger versus United States back in 1963 is the third. Now, do you know the scriptural law to cite in support of your position on, say, the census or public school or social security or vaccinations or the many other laws of the scripture that conflict with the laws of the state? And do you know how to look them up, research them out, or code plead the law to use the scripture to defend yourself against state and federal incursion into your constitutionally protected rights? Because if you don't know the law of the scripture and the law of the state, then you're in no position to challenge either one. So if you're tired of being a biblical illiterate with the police and public officials kicking sand in your face, then why don't you call and order our free general law CD package first? You know, that's the place to start. Doesn't cost anything, and it's a four-hour commentary on the law in general. It's educational, it's informative, it's entertaining. Best of all, it's free, and you can call and order one right now. The number is 417-273-4967. Once more, that's area code 417-273-4967. Now, our Mosaic Law School is also available on compact disc for adult home study. If you're online, you can go to our website, georgegordon.org, georgegordon.org. Click onto the archives page and you can download that free general law CD package right there. You can download it right off our website at georgegordon.org and then go to the archives page. Hey, we started reviewing a set of DVDs called Total Onslaught. It's a 36-disc set, and it covers the secret societies, the Book of Daniel, Revelation, Bible prophecy, and World Wars 1, 2, and 3. Now, we've been through World Wars 1 and 2. World War 3 is coming up between it'll be a Middle Eastern war. That's where it's going to break out. And it'll break out between the Israelis and the Muslims. And the reason that I know that now, I didn't know where it was going to break out. I would have suspected it was going to be with the Chinese and the Russians or North Korea or something like that. But it's already been predetermined. And it was predetermined back in 1880 by one of these secret societies. And this secret society has been able to produce World War 1 on schedule, World War 2 on schedule, and I'm betting that they will be able to produce World War 3 on schedule. And that's what they said. And the guy that looked this up, researched it out, and reported on it is a fellow by the name of Walter J. Vigh. And his name is spelled V-E-I-G-H. And he's a Seventh-day Adventist. He's a college professor. In fact, a little autobiography says about the speaker, with a background in zoology, biomedical sciences, and research in archaeology and history, Professor Walter J. Vigh, V-E-I-T-H, is a world-renowned author, scientist, and lecturer. He lectures internationally, and he has done intensive study on biblical prophecy and current world events. His findings are presented in the DVD series containing 36 lectures. This lecture that I'm reading off of right now, it's got a little running time, 94 minutes. And the first one that I'm looking at here, it's labeled number 211B, The Secret Behind Secret Societies. And what a story this is, The Secret Behind Secret Societies. It's a part and parcel with a plan, a satanic plan, to create a one-world government that was set aside, put on hold back at the Tower of Babel. So these people have been working on this thing now since about 2000 B.C. That's about 4,000 years. And they've got this thing just about wrapped up. It's just about ready to go into effect. You know, the New World Order, New World Government, United Nations. Now, they had this right after the flood, and they probably had it before the flood, a world government, which God said, I've had enough of this, I'm going to destroy it. And after the flood, they built this Tower of Babel, and they had one language in the land all over the world. God comes along in Genesis chapter 11. You'll see the report, and he said, hey, I'm going to put an end to this. And he did. Now, throughout the ages, 4,000 years, Satan and the secret societies, that is, the people that willingly work, the occultists, the people that build the groves that are mentioned in Scripture, and they're practicing this today. The Bohemian Grove out in California is just a secret society of willing occultists who will do their part to bring about this new world order. Now, surprisingly, the Bible has a lot to say about that, but the Bible is written in code. And your problem and my problem in understanding the Scripture and understanding the scriptural code is that there is a modality or methodology that we have to employ to understand it, which is called code pleading. Code pleading. So if you're writing notes, write that down. It's a term, it's a legal term that we need to understand. The Bible is a law book. And when we want to research out, let's say, trespassing in the civil law, we go to the state statutes, and that's a good place to start. Then we might go to the Bouvier's Law Dictionary, get a good definition of what trespassing means. Then we go to a legal encyclopedia, that's American Jurisprudence or Corpus Juris or something like that. That'll explain more about cases that have been decided. And then finally, we would go to the state Supreme Court and then the U.S. Supreme Court to find out what are the decisions that have been made, the judgments that have been made based upon these statutes. That's called code pleading. It's also known as legal research, shepherdizing. You can do that now by simply going to Find Law or Lexis or Westlaw and doing a computer search. But what we need to do before we make our presentation in court, or before we make a decision on how we're going to write the contract or what we're going to do or what the contract should incorporate, we need to find out, well, what is the law at the time we're writing the contract or making the transaction? And so Dr. Bai calls it Hebrew parallelism. Hebrew parallelism. So whether we call this code pleading, which is the common term that lawyers use, or we call it Hebrew parallelism, which, as I suppose, is the term used by theologians, to uncover or to put together the code so that we can translate the code into plain language so that we can understand what is this communication that God wants to communicate to us. Now, God does not want to communicate the scriptural communication to everybody because there are enemies out there. So he doesn't want his enemies to know how that works. He doesn't want people who are not serious players in the game to know what he's talking about when he uses terms like the beast, the little horn, the ten horns, the word love is encoded, the patience of the saints is a code. So there are hundreds of these code words in the scripture. And then he tells us, well, who will understand? Now, the people that will understand this are those that obey God and keep his commandments. And then he makes this observation in Psalms. He said, a good understanding of all they who do his commandments. And I think that's about Psalm 110. Let me see if that's correct. Be patient with me here. Psalm 1. Yeah. Psalm 111, verse 10. The fear of the eternal is the beginning of wisdom and a good understanding of all they who do his commandments, and his praise endures forever. Now, if we were to think about that for a second, a good understanding have all they who do his commandments. Well, then a poor understanding of all they who do not do his commandments. So when we take a look at Scripture, oftentimes we see these code words, and we think that these encoded words mean what they literally mean in our language. So you'll hear people talking a lot about love. Jesus is love. Jesus loves you. For this is, you know, Jesus, he's love in one thing and another. And so they translate that into their language, which means maternal love for a child or sexual love for a mate or something on that order. But that's not what that's talking about. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And so love, then, is a code word for commandment keepers. And for this is the patience of the saints, that we keep his commandments, that we see in Revelation 3. That buzzword or that code word, patience, is explained in another portion of the scripture. It's over in Revelation 14:12, is the explanation for what Revelation 3:10 means, for this is the patience of the saints. Now, those are a couple of three easy ones. Now, Professor Bai has taken this to a level way farther than I've ever done. And he's actually spent time, effort, and energy putting these code words together, and he's, in his lectures, recorded on the DVDs, and lays it out in spades. In other words, it's right there on the screen. Now, the one deficiency that I see that he has here in his presentation is that there's no hard copy. Here at the law school, we present our students or provide our students with an actual hard copy of the material. It's a three-ring binder. So let's say that you go to my tax and status school, and we have 1,000 pages and divided up into 46 chapters. And as we go through the CD and as I explain, I'll put together a story. Let's take chapter 3, in which I explain Title 26, Section 7203. And then I provide you with a copy of Title 26, Section 7203, along with the Congressional Research Service. and a number of cases and hard copies of the cases that you can read in support of 7203. Now, Professor Vi does the same thing, but it's done on the disk, so there's no hard copy. But the documentation is there. I mean, this guy's good. And as I said in the last program, I said, I'm not sure that I would qualify to like this guy's cigarettes or pour his coffee. I mean, I think he's that good. Much better than me. Smarter than I am. And he's a better speaker and a better presenter. And I think after I saw this, I said, wow, this guy really knows his onions. There's one other fellow that I recommend, religious guy that I recommend. His name is Michael J. Rood, and his name is spelled R-O-O-D. Now, I think Rood has a couple of errors in his doctrine from my point of view, from what I see. And I think this guy, Vi, V-E-I-G-H, has about 12. I saw 12 errors in doctrine. I'm going to write that down. I'm making a note here for myself. Errors, E-R-R-O-R-S. And my conclusion is, if that's all the errors that he's got in 36 hours, you know, it's the tip of the iceberg. It's really not very much. Now, there's one other factor that I'll lay on you right here, and that is nobody is right 100% of the time. We all make mistakes. And over the years, I have seen doctrines that I have adopted and taught from, and then found out later on that they're incorrect. Here at the law school, we correct those when we make a doctrinal error. Such as, for years, we used to do the Passover with unleavened bread. That's incorrect. The Passover is done with leavened bread. It's the Passover meal that we eat on the first day of unleavened bread that's done with unleavened bread, but the Last Supper is done with leavened bread. Well, I didn't know that. And so for years, we did it with unleavened bread, and then one day somebody came along and said, hey, you made a mistake here. And I think it was my wife. And so we got to looking at that and analyzing that, and sure enough, when we co-pled it out, we found out, my God, how did I miss that? Now, Professor Vi points out the same problem that you have in these major church organizations like the Catholic Church or the Baptist Church and so on. Once these people set in cement a particular doctrine, even though biblically or scripturally we can show you that that's incorrect, they'll never change it. And the reason they won't change it is because if they do, they fear that they will lose members, that members will quit supporting them, quit giving them money. It's a financial decision. So they hold to that error. Now, God doesn't care too much for that, and in Revelation 2 and 3, there's a story about seven churches, and God explains to the seven churches, you know, like the church of Sardis and Thyatira and so on. He says, hey, listen, you know, you guys are good, and I like you. You're doing the right thing. And then he commends them, and then he says, but you have the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, or you have this or that, some of the doctrine. You've got this false doctrine here in your church, and so because of that, I'm going to punish you. I'm going to try you in the fire. I'm going to give you tribulation for 10 days or 10 years. And here's what I'm going to do because you've got this bad doctrine. And so Dr. Vi correctly identifies these doctrines and says, now that's false doctrine. Like Sunday is false doctrine. Sabbath day is correct doctrine. And, of course, the Seventh-day Adventists, they have that doctrine correct. Now, the rest of the churches, as he points out, are never going to change from Sunday. They've been doing this for thousands of years. If they were to come up, think about it, if the Baptist Church were to come forward to their 14 million members and say, look, we made a mistake. Here's the Sabbath story. Here's the way the Sabbath works. Here's what the Scripture says. The Bible is correct, and we've been wrong. We've been following the Roman Catholics. What do you think 14 million Baptists would do? Do you think they'd switch over to Saturday? No matter how eloquent the argument, no matter how compelling the evidence, no matter how precise the scriptural doctrine, I don't believe 14 million Baptists would make the switch. And that's the way the Catholics are and everybody else. Now, carrying this forward, would the Seventh-day Adventists make a switch if somebody pointed out, hey, this is a doctrinal error here? And my observation is no, they won't. Once these corporate institutions stake out their doctrines, they're pretty much locked into it. And then their boards of directors and their CEOs and their chief financial officers and so on, their number one concern is it's the business end of the organization. And we have to keep the money coming in. So I'm thinking here that perhaps Dr. Vi or Vi may not be a card-carrying member of the Adventist Church because some of the information that he's putting out is not standard big corporation multimedia doctrine. But I noticed that some of the doctrine that he's espousing here is not scriptural. And so that was disappointing to me. But on balance, when I saw the extent of the information, such as the secret behind secret societies, I said, oh my God, this guy's got his head on straight. And he may be off point on a point or two, but he's not off point on much. And I'm going to point that out and show you, well, this is what I don't teach here at the law school, and this is what I don't think is correct, and here's why. If I'm wrong and Dr. Vai is correct, I'm prepared to make a change. I mean, if you could show me that way, we would make a change here at the law school. Now, let me show you this total onslaught, the secret behind secret societies. He says, much has been written on secret societies, and there are numerous speculations as to which powers control them. The nature of secrecy is such that the real power behind the power should remain exactly that, a secret. Now, how much more logical can you get than that? Boys and girls, the Masonic Order would not be a secret society if you knew the secret to the secret society. The thing that makes it a secret society is that we, the goyim out here, we don't know what that means or what they're doing. Now, there are people who do know, and there is a modality by which we could find out their secrets, because those secrets are published, but they're not disseminated to the broad masses of people. So the people that are in the organization and know the answers, they keep that secret from all the rest of us. Now, if we desire to know, then we would have to go to those initiates, those that are illuminated. Those are called the Illuminati. And in their communications with their fellow Illuminists, if we could break into those, then we would get a glimpse into the inside of the secret societies. And that's what Dr. Vai has done. And I mentioned this to you last time. Every one of his citations is put up on the screen. And while you're lacking the hard copy in your hand, you have on the screen the source of the information. So what you need is a copy then of Morals and Dogma, so that when you look on the screen and you see on page 348, here's what Albert Pike said. Albert Pike is one of the initiates, or the Illuminists. Now you've got it directly from the horse's mouth. So you're going to have to provide your own hard copy. And as I said, if it was me, if I was doing that, I think that I would provide the hard copy. But now this series of discs is not a school. It's a lecture series. And so I would suppose that just based upon the modality of the college professor delivering a lecture, as opposed to the Gordon Law School, which our intention here is to actually turn out a student with the hard copy in hand so that he's fully capable and qualified to go in and use this. I think that these lectures are primarily not for you to go into court and use, or not for you to go out and repeat, but rather for your own personal information. It's kind of neat to know, for instance. On one of the discs here, I think it's 215, which is entitled Revolutions, Tyrants, and Wars. I got my pen and paper out here. I've looked at this CD three times. And listen to this. Revolutions, tyrants, and wars need finance and support in order to succeed. So who is behind the major conflagrations which have plagued mankind, particularly during the last two centuries? Are there sinister forces working behind the scenes to achieve their Hegelian synthesis and to bring about a new order of things? Some highlights discussed are the revelations of the previous century, culminating in the rise of the United States, the Kennedy assassination, and the setting up of the New World Order. This is a part and parcel of a revelation from these secret societies. So where do the secret societies fit into the overall game? You start at the top. The top secret society is called the Jesuit Order. And then on down the line from them, you have the Zionists, Trilateral Commission, Bilderbergers, Skull and Bones. And there's probably 100 of these. But here's an interesting sidelight. All of them subscribe to the same religion. And that religion is Roman Catholicism. And Roman Catholicism is espoused. Remember, this is called the universal religion. Roman Catholicism, the universal religion. So all of the religions of the world fit into the universal religion, which is Mithraism, Mithraic religion. And it's done through the occult. And the one common denominator that all of the Illuminists have is that they're all Masons. Now listen to this. Benjamin Franklin, one of the firebrands of the American Revolution, and our Constitution is a 33rd degree Mason, as was George Washington, James Monroe, Andrew Jackson, and Samuel Morris. These are all people that had a role in setting up the United States of America, which was a Masonic revolution. Masonic revolution. Of the 56 signers to the Declaration of Independence, 50 out of 56 signers of our Declaration were Freemasons. What does that tell you? That's a Masonic revolution. Our Statue of Liberty is a Masonic institution. It was created by Masons, and it was built by Masons. And that Statue of Liberty is the god Mithra. And those seven spikes that are in her crown are the seven stages of Mithraic religion. And that's where Dr. Vai comes in. See, I've never heard that before. And I figured that Statue of Liberty was an idol, just looking at it. I mean, we stand there, cross our hearts, salute and sing the Star-Spangled Banner, which is what we saw Nebuchadnezzar require of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego back in the book of Daniel. And the three princes said, no, we will not fall down when we hear the music, the Star-Spangled Banner, and we will not worship the image. And he said, if you don't, I'm going to throw you into the lake of fire. Fiery furnace, lake of fire. You know, there's a symbolism there. And they said, no, we're not going to do that. We're going to obey God. God saved them out of the fiery furnace. Now, that was an image that Nebuchadnezzar had built, probably, to the sun god. And that's what Mithraic religion is. It's a worship of the sun. All of these pagan religions are based upon sun worship. That's what Sunday is all about, sun worship. Now, listen to some of these other names here. Ben Franklin, George Washington, Andrew Jackson, Franklin D. Roosevelt, Samuel Morris, Albert Pike, Billy Graham, Albert G. Mackey, Bill Clinton, Newt Gingrich, Bob Dole, Kemp, Jesse Helms, Al Gore, Barry Goldwater, James Monroe, and Howard Taft, J. Edgar Hoover, Henry Kissinger, and Walt Disney. I like this one, Walt Disney. What do all of those men have in common? They're all 33rd degree Freemasons. Every one of them. And that's only a part of the story, because in this the secret behind secret societies and revolutions, tyrants, and wars, Dr. Vey lists hundreds of these Freemasons, literally hundreds of them, and better yet, gives you the sources that you can go to get the names, dates, times, places, facts, witnesses, and evidence. And that's why I said a little earlier, I'm not sure that I could qualify to light this guy's cigarettes or pour his coffee. This guy can really put the nail in the coffin and drive it home. That's why I'm recommending, it's $300, I'm recommending the total series, 36 lessons, 36 lectures. Now, they're $15 a piece, one at a time. You can buy any one of them one at a time. If you wanted number 215B, it's called the series on total onslaught. It would be Revolutions, Tyrants, and Wars. $15, I'll buy it for you. But it's only a part of the story. And if I saw this lecture, oven by itself, it would be great. I mean, it would be worth the $15 all day long, probably double that or more. And it's like getting a tape, you know, on Nova or Frontline. It tells you that story. But that story, the secret behind secret societies, is only a part of the overall biblical story that goes back from the Tower of Babel and ends with the Great Tribulation and an explanation of the book of Revelation and Daniel, coupled with this 2,300-day prophecy and the 3.5 years and the 1,260 days. And I mean, there's a hell of a story there, and you only get one little piece of it. When you get through with these 36 DVDs, you'll never be the same again. And this is the story that I was looking for. I can remember when I was a kid in the 10th grade. I said, I want to understand history from the Garden of Eden up to today. And he can do better than that. We can go from the Garden of Eden and explain history to you right up to the Second Coming. Now, there's a little more to it. After the Second Coming comes the Millennium. And then from the Millennium, we have the 100-year period. And then a wild statement made by Paul, I think in Corinthians, he says, I hasn't seen and ear hasn't heard what I've got in store for those that love me and keep my commandments. And as I mentioned last time, Dr. Hovind said that there was about 2 trillion of these galaxies out here in the universe. And my guess would be that there's probably about 2 trillion or more human beings that have been born, lived, and died on planet Earth from the Garden of Eden forward. Good possibility that each one of us is going to end up with one of those galaxies to rule over. After all, remember, the objective here is to become a king and a priest ruling with the Messiah. Now, that's quite a story. And one of the things that's going to help you understand how that story works from the perspective of the Scripture and how it meshes with world history from the Garden of Eden until today. And the documentation comes from this guy, and it's called Amazing Discoveries. That's all one word, amazingdiscoveries.org. Price of the Total Onslaught series is $300. That's $8.33 per DVD. There's 36 of them. $300 divided by 36, $8.33 each. I say that's dirt cheap. Get this telephone number down so that you can call and ask about the price of the shipping and handling and the sales tax. I don't know what the details are. My daughter sent me this set, so I don't know what the details are in ordering it, but it's 1-866. This is the phone number here. 1-866-572-9457. Again, that's 1-866-572-9457. All right, we've covered two of those. It's halfway time here. Let me give you a reminder that you're listening to the Law Hour and Editorial Review, and that we're sponsored by the Gordon Law School of Isabella, Missouri. Now, the Law Hour is heard 7 days a week here in the United States. We're heard around the world in more than 120 countries daily over the Internet and radio. If you'd like more information about the Law School and the Law Hour, please go to our website at georgegordon.org, georgegordon.org. Now, the law school teaches family law, tax law, courtroom strategy and procedure, business law, agricultural law, civil rights, and biblical law from a scriptural perspective. That's 8 schools in all. The law school is a private, non-commercial, non-profit, non-sectarian law school, and it is open to individuals, but by prearrangement. Now, the law school conducts a homeschooling program for adults on compact disc, and the Law Hour website is updated weekly, and it has a radio log schedule and archives. All of it can be accessed through our website at georgegordon.org. All of these Law Hour programs are archived on the Internet by title and date for your listening convenience, and the Law Hour is an educational service brought to you in the public interest. Now, the law school offers a free 4-hour introductory CD package. Be sure to order one by calling and asking for it. The number is 417-273-4967. Once more, that's area code 417-273-4967. Now, if you're online, you can go to our website, georgegordon.org, georgegordon.org. Click onto the archives page, and you can download it right there, georgegordon.org, and go to the archives page. Now, the sources of information that we use on this program are true, accurate, and correct to the best of our knowledge and belief. And the Law Hour and editorial review gives credit to those authors and publications that we use on this program. And we often endorse or recommend books, papers, periodicals, and newsletters to our listeners. These endorsements or recommendations that we give don't mean that the authors or publications that we're endorsing are necessarily going to reciprocate. Keep in mind that most of these authors and publications that we cite here on the Law Hour may be hostile, political, religious, economic, sectarian, racial, or ethnic partisans, and their viewpoints may not be totally endorsed by the Law Hour and editorial review. Now, these opinions, beliefs, comments, views, and expressions that you hear on this program are mine and mine alone, and they don't necessarily represent the views, beliefs, or the opinions of the advertisers, the sponsors, the management, or the staff of this radio network or of this local radio station. So if you'd like more information about the Law Hour and editorial review, then please go to our website at georgegordon.org, georgegordon.org, or call us direct at 417-273-4967. All right, we are reviewing a set of DVDs, which is a little tough to do because I can't read from selected citations from a book. Oftentimes when I review a book, you know, I point out to you, well, here's what this guy says, and here's a little piece of the information. So I'm going to give you some of the information from each one of these CDs. Actually, they're called DVDs. And give you a little bit of information about it, and then I'm going to cover some doctrinal issues here, about two each program. Of the 12 complaints that I had about the series, the 12 doctrinal issues that I saw here, and I said, hey, wait a minute, I don't teach that here at the law school, and I wouldn't want to be associated with those doctrinal errors. So I'm going to bring that to your attention. But this guy doesn't have very many doctrinal errors. This guy doesn't have very many archaeological, scientific, archaeological or historical, historical errors. If there are in there, I missed them. I didn't get it. Now, I've went through this entire series and reviewed it. I've taken extensive notes. I've got pages and pages of notes here, and that's what I'm delivering this review on. And then I couldn't find anything of any great consequence other than these 12 items that I've already mentioned to you. Now, the last time I said that I didn't care much for his position on alcohol. And religious people, it's not just the Seventh-day Adventists, it's the Mormons, it's the Baptists. There's a lot of religious groups out there that will that'll tell you that no alcohol has ever touched my lips. And I want to tell you that I think that's total false doctrine, because Jesus was called a wine bibber. In modern parlance, we'd call him a wino. And you cannot keep grape juice from turning to wine. Fruit juice will always ferment and turn to alcohol. The Passover occurs in the spring. You drink wine at the Passover. You can't keep wine from October to April unless you've got refrigeration or unless you've cooked it and canned it. Secondly, looking at Deuteronomy 14:26, I'm going to flip back here to Deuteronomy 14:26, and I'll read that to you. And it says, "And you shall bestow that money for whatsoever your soul lusts after, or desires, for oxen or for sheep or for wine or for strong drink, or for whatever your soul desires, and you shall eat there before the Eternal your God, and you shall rejoice, you and your household." Now, this section starts up here in verse 21, talks about the Feast of Tabernacles. And going up to these holy days and these feasts, you know, this is like Carnival or Mardi Gras. This is a good time of the year. God has 7 annual holy days, 3 seasons in the year you to do this. And one of the things that you do when you get there is you drink wine and strong drink. You know what strong drink is, boys and girls? Tequila, vodka, whiskey, scotch. That's strong drink. Wine is about, I don't know, I think it's 25% alcohol, isn't it? 25 proof, maybe it's 12.5%. And then there's beer. You know, it's only about 3%, something like that. All right, now, if you don't want to drink, that's your choice in life, and I'm not here to get you to drink wine and strong drink here, boys and girls. I just want to point out that if you've come up with a conclusion that drinking is bad, you didn't get it from the Bible. I could cite 50 scriptures here that deal with wine and then strong drink in the scripture. And this is just one, and I want to bring that to your attention. The second thing is this vegetarianism. There's not very many people in the world that are vegetarians. I mean, you know, in the Western Christian world, I mean, there's millions of people that are in other countries. But here in the West, you know, most of us eat meat. But our biggest problem here isn't that we're meat eaters, but that we eat the wrong kinds of meat. We eat pig, alligator, turtle, shrimp, lobster, catfish, all the unclean foods that we were told not to eat in Leviticus 11 and Deuteronomy 14. Now, some of these religious people go a step further, and they say, well, since this unclean meat's bad for you, we won't eat meat at all. Jesus ate meat. He ate meat every single year, at least once, at least one bite at the Passover. It's a requirement. Exodus 12 requires it. Otherwise, you don't have a Messiah. This guy is a phony. This guy's a liar. This guy sinned. And so 1 Timothy 4, verse 1 through 4, identifies some things that are doctrine of devils. I mentioned this to you last time, and one of them is vegetarianism. You flip over here to 1 Timothy. I'll read it to you. If I can find it. Be patient with me. It takes me a minute because I'm just a plumber. I've been to seminary here. Colossians, and then we come up here with 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, and here we go. 1 Timothy 4. Now listen to this. Now the Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter times, latter days, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Okay, now here's the list of doctrines of devils. They speak lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. They forbid to marry, and they command to abstain from meats, which God has created to be received with thanksgiving of them, which believe and know the truth. So this forbidding to marry, do you know of any churches that do that? I get a celibate priesthood. And that's a doctrine of devils. And who are the people that are telling you not to eat meat? Seventh-day Adventists. And this Dr. Vi is smarter than that. I find it hard to believe that you can uncover the secret societies and you can't uncover 1 Timothy 4, verse 3. I mean, that just is not consistent. So you'll have to ask him why he's a vegetarian and why he doesn't drink strong drink or why he doesn't drink wine. That's a choice he has to make that. But I don't want to be associated with teaching that kind of doctrine. And it's called filthy communication. Let me show you about that. I've been a program or two, you know. Here in Colossians 3, verse 8, there's a little story here about filthy communication. Let me flip back here, and I'll show you that. Now, if you were to talk to a religious guy, he would say to you, well, see, that is using bad words, 3:8. But now you also put off all of these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. And there's a little V right there with that. And you go over here to V and you look up in the margin. And then you code plead that filthy communication in Strong's Concordance. Filthy communication here is a translation from the Greek into the English. And that filthy communication means false doctrine. It does not mean the four-letter words that you're commonly bombarded with from religious people who say, oh my God, this guy is using bad words. You know, like the F word. Let me use a word here and give you an illustration that we can use on the air. Let's take the word ass, A-S-S. It's the name of an animal. We commonly call him a burro or a donkey. They have a third name called an ass, A-S-S. And in the scripture, we see the word A-S-S. It's an English word talking about a donkey. But in the vernacular, we use the word ass as a synonym for rectum. Rectum is the correct medical term to describe your anus, A-N-U-S, which is sometimes called an ass, incorrectly so. It's a rectum, it's an anus, it's not an ass. But that's what we call it. And because we do that, we say, oh my God, he's using bad language, bad words, filthy communication. Oh no, no, no. The scripture here isn't talking about using the word ass incorrectly. It's talking about filthy communication, false doctrine, such as but not limited to vegetarianism and abstaining from wine and strong drink. That's what that's dealing with, false doctrine. So that being the case, don't ask me why churches, whether they're Protestant or Catholic or Buddhist or something else, don't teach the scripture just exactly the way it's laid out to us. In fact, Dr. Vi points this out in another section over here, which deals with the battle of the Bibles and changing the word, part 1, 2, and 3. This is two distinct seminars, and the one called Changing the Word, Part 1, 2, and 3. In this video, a hands-on approach of the Bible is followed, exposing the blatant changes that have been made in modern translations to rob Christ of his preeminence. See for yourselves and prove whether these things are so. The second one, number 213b, Battle of the Bibles, says, our battle is not against flesh and blood. Spiritual forces would wish to rob man of the only source of inspiration outlining the road to salvation. In this battle of the Bibles, hard evidence is provided for how the enemy has worked behind the scenes to create the stage for the final attack on the Word of God itself. The history and the affiliations of those who have dared to reshape God's Word to suit their occult philosophy is clearly exposed. I couldn't find anything wrong with these two in his series. And in fact, I delivered a series of reports to you dealing with this thing of changing the Bible, changing the Scripture, which is mentioned here in Revelation 22. Let me flip over here to Revelation 22, and I'll show you what God said about that. And this Dr. Vi is right on point. In verse 18, this is Revelation 22:18. He says, for I testify unto every man that hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. Now, Dr. Vi cites that statute right there. And then he points out that we must follow the scriptural provisions for following the scripture rather than men. He points out, for instance, the Messiah's words in Matthew 4:4, man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. It's the Catholic Church that has usurped the Scripture and said, and he cites this quite often, probably five, maybe as many as 10 citations taken directly from sources like, you know, the Catholic Encyclopedia and Catholic publications and speeches and quotations by popes, cardinals, and bishops over the years, over the last 200 years, in which the Catholic Church takes the position that we've got the power to change even the Scripture. Pretty powerful statements. You've probably never heard that story before. I hadn't until I saw it. Now I have in front of me in this lecture series, right in front and center, right on the screen, here's what Pius XII said. You know, here's what this pope, this is what this cardinal, this is what this bishop, you know, here's what these boys are telling us. The opposite to that is the Protestant view that the Bible is superior and that you and I and the church and everybody else is bound by the Word of God and that we have to perform every statute and judgment, every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, which, by the way, Jesus cited directly from Deuteronomy 8, verse 3. Matthew 4:4 is a direct citation from Deuteronomy 8, verse 3, and there are 435 of those in the New Testament. Direct citations from the Old Testament, cited in the New Testament. And the professor also puts to rest this thing of the law being done away with Jesus nailed to the cross. All of these laws are a requirement today. Now, I subscribe to that, and I agree with that. But this filthy communication, for instance, that I just pointed out to you is also repeated in Ephesians 4, verse 29. And in his lecture series, he has things like long-haired Jesuses, pictures of a long-haired Jesus. Well, the scripture in 1 Corinthians 11, verses 14 and 15 tell us that if a man have long hair, it's a shame unto him. I don't believe for a minute that the Messiah had long hair, and I don't think he should be depicted as having long hair. There's a second problem that I have with the professor here with graven images and pictures of Jesus. For instance, in John 4, verse 23, there's a statute there that tells you that you're not to have any pictures. The second commandment prohibits graven images. Pictures of Jesus, pictures of God, these depictions are strictly prohibited, and the scripture says we must worship him in spirit and truth. So when you see these pictures, I've seen them commonly in Adventist homes. My Aunt Bessie was an Adventist, and I brought that up to her one day, and she blew it off, like, you know, what's wrong with you? Well, the Catholics would blow it off also, you know, what's wrong with you, just because I've got St. Christopher hanging on the rearview mirror here, you know, that's no big deal. But yet, it's doctrine, and doctrine is filthy communication if it's false doctrine. I don't want to be associated with that. So I'm going to circle this long hair, pictures of Jesus, and these graven images. And I don't think that we should have graven images, and that's what we teach here at the law school. I don't know what God looks like. I don't know what Jesus looks like, and I'm not drawing pictures of him, but I can just about bet that he didn't have long hair because the scripture says that's a shame. Long hair on a woman is a glory. Long hair on a man is a shame. Bottom line. So that's where that's at. All right, let me flip this over here. I got a couple of minutes left here. Let me make one more mention here. Battle of the Bibles, hidden agendas. This exposes the philosophy behind the secret societies, and it unequivocally proves from the best sources that the deity worshipped in the shrines of secrecy is not the deity of the Bible. Study the evidence for yourself and prove whether these things are indeed so. And then the Islamic connection. How do the Muslims fit into Bible prophecy? Well, there's a third world war coming, and this topic has puzzled numerous expositors. How does Islam fit into the picture of global conflict? Is this a political, religious, or religio-political conflict? And what is its origin, and what are its goals, and how does its impact on ecumenism and on the doctrine of salvation? Find out in this informative video. A clear line is drawn through history showing that the reality is more startling than the theory. Islam and what we're witnessing today with this war with the Muslims in Iraq and in Afghanistan is an intentional provocation by us in the West against Islam, and the secret societies are outlining this. Now, we deny it. See, our president says, oh, no, no, this isn't a war against Islam. Oh, no, no. Put it out of your mind. That's precisely what it is, and that's what they set it up as in 1880. And Dr. Vai shows you the names, dates, times, places, facts, witnesses, and evidence. I think it's dynamite. I've never seen anything like it, and I've never heard the whole story laid out the way this professor does it. So let me recommend that again. Remember, this is amazingdiscoveries.org, amazingdiscoveries.org. Hey, I'm out of time. I'm going to have to leave it right there for this session. And remind you that you have been listening to The Law Hour and Editorial Review, were sponsored by the Gordon Law School of Isabella, Missouri. Remember, The Law Hour is heard 7 days a week here in the United States, and we're heard around the world in more than 120 countries daily over the internet and radio. If you'd like more information about The Law School and The Law Hour, then please go to our website at georgegordon.org. The Law School is a private, non-commercial, non-profit, non-sectarian law school. It is open to individuals, but by prearrangement. Now, The Law School conducts a homeschooling program for adults on compact disc, and the Law Hour website is updated weekly, and it has our radio log schedule and archives, and all of that can be accessed through our website at georgegordon.org, georgegordon.org. Hey, our time's up. I got to leave it right there, and we'll see you back here tomorrow night, same time, same station, God willing, of course. So until then, thanks for listening, everyone, and good night, friends.